Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well. Let's continue to pray for each other. Let's also pray for our country and its leaders and healing in our country. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You can also print out the message notes to follow along with the message. How many of you have ever seen the show on Discovery Channel, The Deadliest Catch? Anybody ever seen it? Anybody ever seen it? It's been around for quite a few years. It's a show about Alaskan fishermen who go out on their crab boats to catch fish. And there's a two-man film crew that usually goes out for each episode. And for this particular episode, it was filmed many years ago. There was a little storm called Typhoon Nuri. And the boat didn't get back in time, and it was caught in the middle of a super typhoon. There hadn't been a typhoon like it since 1977. The captain was a young man by the name of Joshua Harris. And Joshua Harris' father was a captain, and he always wanted to be a captain himself, but he was young. You can imagine the pressure on the captain of that boat. Not only are the lives of the crew at stake, but also the two men filming crew for the television program are at stake. The winds were very, very strong, and the waves got higher in excess, they say, of over 50 feet. Can you imagine? 50-foot waves. And the eyes of Joshua Harris on the helm got bigger and bigger, and his anxiety level went higher and higher. And finally he said, "Take it. Take it over. I don't think I could do this anymore." And he handed the wheel to his more experienced co-captain. I don't know if you've ever been put in a place in your life where you say, "I can't do this anymore, take over." Anybody been there? It may be physical, it may be just the piling up of the routine of life where you say, "I can't do it anymore." I'm wondering how many of us have come to that place in our own Christian life where we realize failure after failure after failure that I can't do anymore. I just can't do this anymore, I'm done. Or maybe you're there with the coronavirus and you said, "I've had it. Wearing a mask and social distancing, I've had it. I can't do this anymore." If you've ever been to that place, you will enjoy what the Apostle Paul had to write to the Ephesian believers in the fourth chapter. The Apostle Paul almost always divides his letters up from a doctrinal section to a very practical section. Here's what we believe, and now here's how we live. Our doctrine and our beliefs forms and shapes our behaviors. In the first three chapters of Ephesians are basically doctrine. They're great truths from the scripture. In chapters 4 through 6, here's how we live in light of that. Here's how we live in light of that truth. So this is how we live in light of the first three chapters is what he's saying. So let's look at the first three chapters real quick, just a real quick highlight. Chapter 1, he basically says, we who are followers of Jesus are so very blessed. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Then he goes into one long sentence, and we spent a summer 3 years ago looking up that sentence and studying that sentence in a series called The Image Builders. In that sentence, Paul says that God chose you, that he redeemed you. "I have a plan for you. I've adopted you into my family, and you have been predestined according to my will." One right after another, he said, "This is how special you are. This is your identity," is what he's saying in chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, he says that every follower of Jesus, whether you're a carpenter, or maybe you're a farmer, maybe you're a teacher or a plumber or a doctor or a machinist, he says, but your identity is not what you do. Your identity is who you are and what I've said you are. And so we're followers of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we flush out that identity in our barbershop or salon, in the hospital, in a classroom, in an office, in a factory, in our neighborhood. But our identity is in Jesus. That's the first chapter. That's what he's saying. Our identity is in Jesus. The second chapter is a fantastic chapter of contrast because he says in the first three verses, this is what you were. You were dead in your sins. You were separated from God. You were objects of his wrath. You were far away, but God in his mercy sent Jesus. And as a result, you've drawn near to God. You no longer are objects of his wrath. You've become his children. How did all this happen? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. So chapter 2 builds on our identity in chapter 1. And it talks about who we are and how we are made for our purpose because of the grace of God. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, he shares with the believers their unique relationship in a community, the Church of Jesus Christ, and how that Church of Jesus Christ brings in male and female, different ethnic groups, Jew and Gentile, into this wonderful body of believers that we have together. He says, this is who we are. We're made with identity. We're made for community, the body of Christ. Therefore, so he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verse 1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This morning, I want to give you two components of living life for God. If you have your outline, or if you're making up your own, two components of living life for God. The first one is this. With God, we can walk worthy of the gospel. With God, we can walk worthy of the gospel. Paul is saying, in light of all this, your identity and community and the fact that we have been chosen, this is now how we ought to live. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon while in prison. In verse 1, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The wording for that is very interesting. It develops a picture for us. If you remember where the scales of justice, or picture any type of scale with the weights. The scale of justice, talk about balance. The scales go up and down. Picture a scale that goes up and down on one side. And on one side of the scale, you have your calling. On the other side of the scale, you have your behavior. And what's on the left side needs to balance or be in balance with what's one on the right side. And what are you seeing here? On the one side, you have your calling, that you were called by God. You were chosen, that you were redeemed. You were adopted. The gospel has changed us. We have been given a new identity. The gospel has changed everything about us, is what he's saying. On the other side of the scale, he says, this is your behavior. And your behavior has to be in balance with your calling. Think about that. Your behavior has to be in balance with your calling. Anybody have a hard time with that? Anybody says, man, that is difficult to do. Or maybe you can look at your scale and say, man, everything is perfect. Everything, it's perfect balance all the time. But let's admit it, we all struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with that. We all struggle with that balance that our calling and our behavior have to be in balance, and we have to live a certain way. So the world has expectations of us based on our calling, based on our claim to know Jesus through the gospel, through faith in Jesus that we know him. You will see many times the news will focus on Christians and their behavior, especially if a Christian sins. They focus on that because of their profession or their calling. Otherwise, it's not a news story. When a politician does something wrong, it's news because of their profession, because they are a senator or a congressman. So it makes the news because of their profession. Whenever a follower of Jesus fails, if I were to fail in any way as a pastor, like morally or something like that, there would be an issue here in this church and in this community because of the gospel which I'm supposed to be in balance of, right? With people who do some of those same things and they don't have the profession, it's not news. It's not news at all. Do you follow me? The expectation for us is so high. Here as we are as believers in Jesus, having to live in balance with the scales according to our calling. It's the expectation is so high. Yet we know inside, we all know inside that we're not perfect, don't we? We know that. We understand that. So what happens when we blow it? What happens when we mess up and we sin or we lose our temper or we use words that we shouldn't have used? What happens? If it's all possible, we try to minimize it and hide it, don't we? We're pretty good at that because of the fragile self-image we have because of a fall way back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. If those become habits, then we try to manage them. maybe try to minimize them or excuse them, or we try to justify them, or we try to explain them away. And we're very good at that too. We try to explain it away. Maybe finally we come to the place and we say this, take over. I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this. Have you ever been to that place yet in your life? You notice how I say yet. You ever been in that place where you tried so hard to live the Christian life? You're tired of trying to live the Christian life through your own efforts and after failing and failing and failing. And then the guilt and shame comes that we put on ourselves by saying, we ought to be better than this. We ought to be better than this. Well, why do we have to confess the same sin over and over and over again? And maybe the key to all this is this, just to say like Joshua Harris did, the boat captain, to say, take over. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. When we say take over, we're not saying take over to another person, but we're saying take over to the Holy Spirit of the living God. We say, Lord, you take over. I'm going to submit my life to you. I'm going to live my life through your power and through your strength. I can't do it through my own strength and power. I can't do it through my own flesh. You know, I have lived this Christian life long enough to tell you that it's not only difficult, it is impossible for you and I to live the Christian life. That I can't do it on my own strength and power. I have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within me and empowers me. So can we say it together? God, take over. I can't do this anymore. Let's say it together, okay? Let's try saying it together. One, two, three. God, take over. I can't do this anymore. And then we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit of God and say, God, you do it in and through me. You take over. The first thing I want to share with you, we have to live our lives worthily in the balance with our calling, but not in our own strength, in the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not suggesting we excuse our sin, not at all. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm just saying, let's admit it. Let's just admit it. We need the Spirit of God in our lives. We can't live the Christian life on our own. We can only live it with the Spirit of God, giving us the power and strength to live it, yielding our life to Him. The second component of living life for God is, number two, pursue unity. Pursue unity. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. It says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul wrote the same thing to the Philippians. He wrote the same thing to the Colossians. He says you have to have unity. You've got to have this unity. But he's given three components here that are absolutely necessary for unity. The first one he says is you need for unity is humility. Humility and unity go together. Pride and division go together. Where there's pride, there's normally division. Just look at it. Where there's pride, there's normally division. With humility, you have to understand for the Greeks and the Greek culture that preceded the Roman culture took over from the Greeks. The Roman Empire took over from the Greek culture. But many historians will tell you that the Greek culture really infiltrated and influenced the Roman culture. And one of the key pieces for the Greek culture was this piece of humility. They looked at humility as weakness. It was a vice. So some people think if we've wronged someone, and then if we apologize, it's just a sign of weakness. So we don't do that. Listen, we can't have unity in our homes without humility. When we say to each other, to our children, to our mom or our dad, to our husband or wife, say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Without that humility, there's never going to be a chance for unity in our homes. Humility is necessary. And that's what Paul said to the Philippian believers. He said to those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, you've got unity problems. You got to get it together. Take on the mind or the attitude of Jesus, who took on the form of a servant. He became obedient to death. Even death on a cross is what he's saying. And we look at this. If Jesus can have humility, then you and I should be okay with humility too, right? We should be okay with that. So we have to have humility. We have to be humble to have unity. We all have to be humble. Second, he says, gentleness. And the word can also be translated meekness. Two people in the Bible who had meekness was Moses and Jesus. Meekness means power under control, power under control. In other words, you have the power to change a situation, but because of your gentleness and your love for the people in the room, you withhold that power. You withhold it. That's called gentleness or meekness. Moses had it, and Jesus had it. A lot of other people had it too. Now he's saying, if you want to have unity, you have to have humility, and you have to have gentleness. You have to have humility and gentleness. Thirdly, you have to have patience, so we can bear with one another in love. Patience is just long suffering. It's thinking the best of people, giving people a second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth chances, waiting on them, and then waiting for the Spirit of God to develop in them the things He wants to do in their lives. And also allowing the Holy Spirit of God to develop in us the things He wants to develop in us, right? None of us have arrived. None of us can say, oh, I've arrived and everything's all right. God is developing in us the things He wants to develop in us. He's changing us and molding us to be more like Jesus. So we've got to have this humility. We've got to have gentleness. And we've got to have patience so that we can love one another. And we can bear with one another in love, is what the Bible says. Then Paul goes on and he says that we have to make every effort to keep the unity. He says, make every effort. It's a present tense, continuous action. It's not a one-time thing. It's continually maintaining the unity that you have. It's got to be 100 times easier to maintain unity than try to achieve unity. Have you ever tried to achieve unity? Many, many years ago, I worked in a union shop, and I was in those rooms when the union and management had a disagreement. And it was a hostile room with labor and management. And you'd say, we have to come together in the next 30 minutes in this room. We got to make a decision. It's nearly impossible for it to happen because unity is hard to come by. It's not easy to come by. And many times they couldn't. They couldn't come to unity. Or a church without unity will struggle with being on mission, because they are constantly struggling with trying to work things out internally, trying to grasp that which seems to be so elusive, where people can't get along. There's constantly strife and there's turmoil. I'm so glad at Crossroads that we do have that unity, but that unity is a gift from God, and we need to realize that. We have to maintain and guard it daily. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we always agree. It doesn't mean that either. But we maintain that unity with humility, gentleness, and patience. We understand that God is the most important in every situation. And we understand that we're to be on mission. And we know which battles are worth fighting for. We know which ones that are not. We understand that. The most important thing is God, and to be on mission for God. And everything else is secondary. We understand that. A.W. Tozer wrote many years ago, he said, you can take a tuning fork and you can tune 100 pianos to the same tuning fork, and all those 100 pianos be in tune with each other because of the tuning fork. At Crossroads Community Church, we've all been tuned to Jesus, and therefore we're in tune with each other. Those are the components. We have to have unity with Jesus and with each other. There's an old Peanuts cartoon that I found with Lucy and Linus. And Linus is on the couch in the first frame watching television. And then on the second frame, Lucy comes in shaking her fist and says, turn the channel. You go to the next frame, the third frame, Linus looks up and says, what gives you the right to walk into the room and demand the channel be changed? The fourth frame, the next frame, she said, these five fingers. She said, independently, they are nothing. But when they work together, they pack a powerful punch. The fifth frame, the next frame, Linus says, what channel do you want? The sixth, the last frame, Linus looks at his own fingers and says, why can't you guys cooperate? At Crossroads, we have to have unity. Let's pursue it and let's guard it. Every day there will be opportunities to divide. As a congregation, let's say, we're not going to let that happen. We're not going to let it happen. We're going to choose unity. We're going to choose unity. The basis for unity is found in verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the basis for our unity in those three verses. C.S. Lewis wrote that every follower of Jesus needs to be fully committed to reunion, to coming together, to forgive, and to be forgiven, to do everything possible to maintain unity, even if it's just prayer. We need unity. Today in our world, we see such division, don't we? That division will not be fixed by simply saying we can and will have peace and unity. Just by saying it, it's not gonna happen. Unity comes at a price. There's only one way to have and secure real unity and peace, and that's found in a person, Jesus Christ. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, please do that today. He gives us a peace and unity that is beyond anything we can accomplish on our own. Jesus provides unity and peace with God and unity and peace with each other. Through Jesus, we find forgiveness from God. And through that forgiveness, we find peace with God. Through Jesus, we are able to forgive others. And through that forgiveness, find peace and unity with others. Accept Jesus today. If you've never accepted him today, if you've never done that, understand that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you, but because of our sin that you and I cannot approach a holy God. So God sent his one and only son to this world. And the basic reason that Jesus came to this earth so he could go to the cross and God could place all of your sins and my sins and sins of the whole world upon Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for all of your sins. And now you and I can find peace and unity with God through Jesus. But we have to accept what Jesus did for us upon the cross by coming to God and saying, yes to Jesus. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that he died on the cross for my sins, and I say yes to him. If you've not done that today, please do that today. Put your faith and trust in Jesus and find that peace and unity with God through Jesus. If you know Jesus as your Savior, with God, we can walk worthy of the gospel. Only with God. Only yielding our hearts and minds to God. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to live in and through us. Second, please pursue unity at all costs. We must have unity. Even though we can't meet right now, we can communicate through social media. We could take the time to do the good old-fashioned phone call. Remember that? We actually pick up the phone and we can dial someone and we can talk to them on the phone to maintain that unity, to maintain that closeness. I say that to you today as we are beginning summer soon. When June comes, and now we're in the first week of June, you think of summer. This summer, don't forget about God. Continue pursuing God through the summer. Continue the 100-day challenge through the YouVersion app. Then you go to the Essential 100 Bible reading plan. Let's read the Bible for 100 days together, okay? Let's do that together. Let's rise to that challenge and do it through the summer. We need it more and more as our culture is constantly changing. The need for God, his word, and each other is greater. So I encourage you to stay plugged in more than ever before. Let's live the life that God has called us to live. With God, it's possible. With God, it's possible to live the life he's called us to live. So let's live the life he's called us to live. Let's live worthy of the gospel. And let's pursue unity. Okay? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your love that you have for us. We thank you for Jesus who came into this world to die for our sins, to provide peace and unity with you. And also through Jesus, we're able to forgive other people's sins so that we can have peace and unity with them. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, help us to be peacemakers. Help us to be ones that pursue unity. Help us, Lord, to be right with you and walk worthy of the gospel. But Lord, realize that we can't do it on our own. That right now, Lord, we might submit our hearts and minds to you and say, God, I can't do this. I give up. I can't do this. And I surrender to you. And God, we yield to the Holy Spirit of God and ask that you would live your life through us. Lord, I pray that for each person today, that they would yield to the power and strength of the Holy Spirit so they might be able to walk worthy of the gospel. Lord, we also ask that you'd pray for that person that does not know you. That, Lord, you'd help them to understand that Jesus loves them and that, Lord, they're separated because of their sins and their need of a Savior. Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray for their soul, they might come and put their faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray for us as individuals, Lord, that we pursue that unity that you want us to have, that you came to provide, not only with God, but toward each other. That we'd have that inside of our church. That we'd have that inside of our families. Lord, I pray for a blessing upon our church, a blessing upon our families, Lord. Lord, we lift this all up and help us to walk worthy of the gospel. Help us to live for you, Jesus. And Lord, we ask these things in the most precious, precious name, in the name of Jesus, amen, amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, now forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in the courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings on mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Lord, unto me.